It's always a joy to see each one of you. We try to remember your names, but I'm sure we've missed quite a few, so we apologize for that. But it's just a joy to travel to different assemblies and to see people that love the Lord and are faithful to His Word and faithful to meeting with other saints. If you will turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, this is hymn number 1 in the Jewish hymn book, hymn number 1. And I think it must have been a very special hymn to the people of Israel to make it number 1. And to, I'm sure they sang it many, many times. Psalm number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in its season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May God bless His word to our hearts as we open it up this morning. I want to start off by just giving you a little background of where this message has come from. We were in the process of going to some doctors this week. I'm sure that all of you have spent time going to see doctors, probably more so than you want to. And I just happened to have two doctor's appointments in the same day. And so I was early for the second one, and I sat in the parking lot and kept the car going and kept the radio on, and J. Vernon McGee came on. Now, some of you may know J. Vernon McGee, the Bible teacher and on the radio. Barbara usually says that she got her biblical education from the Bible bus, traveling on the Bible bus with J. Vernon McGee. He would go through the whole Bible in 5 years. And then he would do it again and again and again. Tremendous Bible teacher. But anyway, he shared something. Of course, he's with the Lord now. It's all recorded. But they played a recording of a little testimony that he had given somewhere. And in a very short period of time, he shared 3 words that characterized his life. He didn't teach on it. He didn't go into describing the thoughts behind these words, but he just shared these 3 words that pretty much capsulized his life. And I have not been able to get these 3 words out of my mind. It's been with me all week. And I trust that these 3 words will have a significant impact on you as well. The 3 words, very simple: obedience, love, and fruitfulness. Obedience, love, and fruitfulness. Those 3 words seem to characterize his life. And I started dwelling on it. Okay, how does it characterize our life? What's the relationship between those 3 words? Where do they occur in Scripture? What's the truth that's wrapped up as you put those 3 words together? And that's where we want to go this morning. And the reason I turn to Psalm 1 is because the first 3 verses show us these 3 words. Verse 1 is obedience, is obeying the truth of God's word. You see, the psalmist says that the blessed are happy, spiritually well off is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, that takes obedience. That takes an obedience and a submission to the truth of God's word. And so there is that commitment to do the things that are right and to avoid the things that are wrong. That's obedience to God. It's obedience to his word. So we start off with the word obedience. The next word is love. And we go into verse 2. But his delight, or we could say his love as well, is the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so we see following obedience is a love for the Lord's word and a love for the Lord and a love for the things of God. And then what is the next verse, the next word? Obedience, love, fruitfulness. And what do we see? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, there's fruitfulness. There it is. And so it's interesting to see that this first psalm, this first hymn in the Jewish hymn book, outlines for us these truths that are wrapped around these three words, obedience, love, and fruitfulness. And so I want to take it from there and go on to develop maybe what these three words can mean to us in our day and age and in our particular life and our walk with the Lord and how they may speak to our own hearts. I want to suggest, first of all, that these three words display for us the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak to us of the Lord himself. Obedience. I'm going to turn to several references, several words that are found here in this study, so please bear with me. When I ask you to turn to the different places, go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to read verse 42. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 42, the context is his time in the prayer of Gethsemane. And he went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. As he faced Calvary, as he faced the cross, there was complete obedience. The word obedience can also be used submission. That's what obedience is in relation to Christ, in relation to his word. Full submission and obedience to the authority of the one who is speaking, who is the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God through the Holy Spirit. And so we see that the obedience can characterize the Lord Jesus Christ to the very beginning when we see Isaiah in chapter 6 capitalizing that little conversation that maybe existed between Jehovah God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, who will go for us? And the Lord responded, I will go, send me. Send me to this world. Send me to this wicked, evil, sinful world. Send me to get into a complete body of flesh without sin. Send me there for the purpose of going to the cross and dying for all sinners. And so there was complete obedience there on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Confirm that with me in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read a familiar portion as well, verses 5 through 7. Hebrews chapter 10, and Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, this is Christ speaking, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then I said, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which were offered by the law, then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The covenant of the law is established first, but the covenant of grace is established second through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And so obedience is something that characterized the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, all through his earthly life, as he came to this world and as he went to the cross, and in between, you have him fully committed to the Father. Everything he did was in obedience and submission to the authority of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this phrase, obedience, certainly characterized the Lord Jesus Christ. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we find that as the start. But then what do we find second? Well, we find the word love. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. So many verses we could use for this one. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Oh, we'll never know the fullness of that sweet smell that must have ascended from Calvary to the Father in heaven, when the Lord Jesus Christ, through perfect obedience, gave himself for us. But what was the purpose? The purpose was that he and the Father loved the sinner. That he and the Father had tremendous love for all that he created, even those in sin. When we were in sin, he loved us. He gave himself for us. My, we can go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's 3 John 3:16. I want you to look at 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, we read this, Hereby perceive we love, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In fact, the little word phrase of God is in italics in the authorized text, and so it's probably better read, Hereby perceive we love. What it's saying is that if Christ had not come to this earth, if the Lord Jesus Christ had not followed in perfect obedience the direction of the Father and come to the cross and lay down his life, there would be no full understanding of what love really is. There would be no way to compare the greatest love in all the world. You see, love is defined in its very essence through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And they're the ones that communicated to us what true love really is. And so we can see, actually, you could go a few more pages to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so we can see as we follow these three words that first of all, the word obedience certainly describes the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why did it describe him? How could he be so motivated to be in full submission and obedience? Well, the answer is because he loved. He loved us. He loved us to the end. He loved us to the fullness. He loved us and gave his life for us. And so you have obedience. in the Lord's life. You have love in the Lord's life. But what about fruit? Well, go with me to John chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Many places we could go on this one as well with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 12 and verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." And so we see that what followed the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the resurrection, which is the fruit of salvation, the fruit of Calvary. In fact, we find in Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ is referred to as the first fruits, and we are the ones in Christ who follow him in the fruit of that wonderful resurrection. We go to chapter 12 and verse 23. Chapter 12 and let's see. I'm sorry. It's Hebrews. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 10. 2. We'll get there in a minute. Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Bear with me as I find these passages. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." I'm going to continue reading here to verse 13. "For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are of all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my Father in the midst of the church, and I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." What fruit? What is the fruit of Calvary? What is the fruit of Calvary? We see Jesus willing to suffer because of what he saw, the glory that would follow. How many million, billion, trillion, I don't know, saints are in glory now? The harvest is great. The laborers are few, but the harvest has been tremendous. Think of the number of souls that have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior since the cross. For the last 2,000 years, heaven has been filled generation after generation after generation with children that love the Lord and are his children. And we can even go back to the previous dispensation and go to those of the Old Testament that looked forward by faith and it was imputed to them for righteousness. And they'll stand there as well throughout all of creation. Think of how many people are there in glory. And he says, "Father, these are all my children. These are all my children." Isn't it going to be wonderful to be part of that group? Amen. Isn't it wonderful to know that you're going to be there standing with all the saints in glory and representing the fruit of his work? What fruit is unbelievable? Chapter 12 of Hebrews and verse 23, it says this: "To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn." That's us. It's a huge, huge company. And we can see the fruit of it all through so many verses. And Isaiah chapter 53, I think it's verse 10, we see that it speaks of God, that he bruised him. He could see the travail of his soul, and he was willing to offer his son. He could see the fruit of what was going to come from Calvary. And the fruit is tremendous, and it keeps going. I'm excited today not only to hear of individuals that accept Jesus Christ as Savior, but to see what God is doing in this world, in a sinful world that rebels against Christ, and yet we see hundreds are turning to Christ, particularly in the Middle East, particularly in Iran and Iraq, and some of the places where there is torment, there's persecution. People are turning to Christ. It's a strong church. In fact, it's been said that the church in Iran and Iraq is the fastest growing church in the world, second to the church in China. And the Lord is revealing himself in many, many powerful ways to the people there. It's all his fruit. He's gathering his fruit, his harvest, there for the glory of God. And so how does this process affect Christ? Obedience, love, and fruit. He obeyed the Father. He obeyed the Father because he loved the Father and loves us. And that love brought him to Calvary, and Calvary produced the fruit for all eternity. These three words beautifully describe the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's ask, how do they describe us? How does it describe the believer? And I just want to pull these words together. First of all, obedience requires faith. If you're in Hebrews, stay there and go to chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Was Abel some kind of special person? Was Abel some kind of individual that was gifted in a certain way? Before the offering, was he more righteous than Cain? No. They were both sinners. They were both sinners before God, Cain and Abel, both together sinners. What made the difference? The difference was that Abel had faith in what God wanted to have done. Obviously, Adam and Eve had shared with Abel and Cain what exactly would be required to bring an offering. They saw their parents bring an offering. They saw animals being slain and blood being shed. And so it's by faith there was obedience. By faith they obeyed. Obedience always requires faith, doesn't it? Because we have to put faith in something that we trust, and faith is something that is an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience, putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many here have seen the Lord Jesus Christ? How many here have seen God? I don't see any hands going up. But you've trusted in him. You've trusted in him for all eternity. Your life is in his hands. How? You've obeyed by faith. You've trusted by faith. And so we see that obedience really is that is demonstrated in faith. We trust that he has spoken to us in his word. We trust that the Bible is trustworthy. We trust that his message is true. We trust that his promises are kept. We trust that he changes not, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we put our faith in all of that. Faith is what ushers in obedience. And what a beautiful thing it is to see that It's described there in the life of Abel. It's also described in the life of Noah and the life of Abraham and so on with the patriarchs that are mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11. And so obedience brings us to faith. Obedience requires faith. But let's go to the next word. Faith requires love. Faith requires love. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read just verse 2. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. You see, faith is nothing without love. And so we see that we have a faith that could be misdirected. We could have faith in ourselves. We could have faith in mankind. We could have faith in the philosophies of individuals. We could have faith in the words of other human beings. But if it's not faith directed in love to the Lord, well, it's nothing. If our exercise of faith in service for the Lord and our exercise of speaking on his behalf is not out of love, then the Bible says it profiteth me nothing. And so it gives us several examples there in verses 1-3. And then it goes on to tell us what real love is when we go from verses 4-8. And so faith requires love. Obedience requires faith. Faith requires love. But what does love produce? Well, love produces fruit. That's the relationship. Go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're tying these words together in the truths and principles of Scripture. John chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As I loved you, continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And as I have kept my Father's commandments, I abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you. And we see here the verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should remain, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father, in my Father's name, he may give to you. And so it's interesting, we see here all three words wrapped up. We see the commandment, obedience, we see love, and we see fruit being brought forth in verse 16. It's interesting also to look at verses 16 and 17 of this same chapter. 16 and 17, it brings out that thought of fruit. And these things I command you, there's obedience, that ye love one another. There's love. Fruit is there. Obedience is there, and love is there as well. They're tied together. And yet, I want to just go another step and say, okay, what is the relationship of these terms to the unbeliever, to someone that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, first of all, salvation begins first by obeying the Word of God. And so there has to be obedience to the Scripture in terms of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's a powerful statement. What it's saying is that there's no other way to get to heaven. There's no other religion. There's no other philosophy. There's no other truth of mankind's origination. Christ is the only way to get to heaven. And yet the world today has got so many different forms of religion, so many different forms of concepts that supposedly are going to bring eternal bliss and peace. They're all going to end up in hell. Every religion outside of Christ is going to bring you on the broad road that leads to destruction. The only way is in the narrow road that leads to life eternal, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so obedience is that has to be key to the unbeliever coming to Christ. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I want you to see just how important obedience is. I'm going to look at the life of the King Saul. And King Saul was told by Samuel to do what he should do in the war that was there, and how he was supposed to take out the Amalekites, and he chose not to do it. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel says to him, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And now I want you to notice verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity and idolatry. Because I has rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Obedience is the key when coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul never obeyed. Saul never knew the acceptance of God because of his obedience to God and his word. That was key and critical. And so salvation must begin with a submission to God's word. Salvation must begin with a full submission to the authority of Christ and who he is and what he did and what his work will accomplish on your behalf. And that is full forgiveness of sin as we confess our sin to him. Submission to God's word requires faith. And here's the second word, that there is a living God. We have to believe there is a living God. We have to believe that he's spoken to man. We have to believe that his son's blood can forgive sin. And we have to believe that God loves you and wants your very best, which is eternal life. And all those things require faith. You haven't seen Christ. You haven't seen God. You see his word, and by faith you believe what his word says. And as you believe in his word, we see the work of salvation happening in a wonderful way. And so faith is a means of belief in God, as God offers salvation. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And there are some really powerful verses there. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is powerful, but it's also very simple. It's so simple that anyone, a child, can understand. I was saved at the age of 5, and yet I see people today that are saved on their deathbed with just hours left to live. And the whole issue is that of simple faith in what Christ hath done for us. And there it is. For the scripture says, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto those that call on him. For whosoever, thankful for that word, whosoever, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. That's a truth. That's something that we can stake our life upon and give ourselves to our eternal destiny in Christ. And so we see that faith, belief, is the only way of salvation. And belief without faith is simply belief in yourself. You see, you can believe in the Lord, or you can believe in yourself. You can believe in the Lord, or you can believe in what you do on your own to satisfy God and to take care of your eternal destiny. And that's where a man makes up his own way to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 make it very clear. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Notice that. Not of yourselves. You can't save yourself. Only God can save you. It is the gift of God. He offers eternal life as a gift, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. And so we see that these three terms, obedience and fruitfulness, are tied together there on behalf of the sinner as he obeys the word of God. And as he realizes that God loves him, we love him because he first loved us. And we become as sinners saved by grace. And what a wonderful source of fruit is that in the life of the Lord Jesus. Our life can be so characterized as that tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in the season. And the leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Does that mean that you'll never have trials and troubles or difficulties? Absolutely not. But what it does mean is that your life will reflect the fruit of the Lord. And, you know, that's what saves other people. That's what is a wonderful thing that shows the world that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a saving work because people see it in us. The world sees it, and they will believe as well. And so I want to just look at two thoughts in closing. Number one, a vertical view and a horizontal view of these three words. A vertical view. The more we obey God, the more we will love God. I'm convinced of that. The more that we submit to his authority, the more that we show commitment to his word, that will increase our love for God. And the more we love God, the more we will bring him fruit. But John chapter 15, verse 8, that I've already read, makes that clear, that he wants us to be fruitful, and the fruit will be that that glorifies him. The more we are fruitful, the more we will love God. The more we love God, the more we'll bring fruit to him. And the more we bring fruit to him, the more he will be glorified. That's ourselves among the world. And it's this, that the more we grow in obedience to God, the more we will love one another in the family of God. 1 John makes it very clear. 1 John 3:23, it makes it clear that we cannot say that we love God and don't love one another. If our love for the Lord is different than our love for one another, then the Bible says we're not loving God. Our love for God should be transposed into our love for one another. Because we love God, His love there is shed abroad through us as vessels to one another in the family of God. And horizontally, again, the more we love one another, the more fruit the body of Christ will become to the world. Go with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, this is one of the real Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer of our Lord to his Father on our behalf. And in John chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 20 to 26. And I want you to see the impact laterally of what these three words mean and can accomplish in our life and the lives of others. Obedience, love, and fruit. I'm going to begin reading at verse 20 of John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, he's referring to the disciples that he had just mentioned, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, those of us that haven't been literally disciples seeing him in this world face to face, but by faith through the preaching of the apostles, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, the way the world is going to believe is through our belief. Where his hands, where his tongue, where his eyes, where his feet, where his presentation of who he is. You see, when the Father came down from heaven, he came to declare the Father. When the Lord Jesus Christ came down to heaven, from heaven to earth, he came for the whole purpose of showing us the Father and all that the Father is and the will of the Father. When he left heaven, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is for us now to do the same thing, for us to show the world the truth of the Father, the truth of the Son, and all that Calvary means and what salvation is all about. That's our job, to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world as witnesses of him. And so I'm going to continue reading here in verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect or complete in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hath loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I think you can see as you wrap up these three terms and the words that our Lord has left for us, that these three things are so true in the responsibility that we have to the world, the responsibility that Christians have to the world. Obedience, that we might be one with the Lord. If we're living in disobedience, we're not one with the Lord. If we're living in sin, we're not one with the Lord. But if we're living with a holy life, a life that's committed to the Lord, as we confess sin and know his forgiveness, then we can go forth with love to the world. And as we go forth with love in the world, the Lord himself said, they shall know them by their love. As we go forth with love in the world, we're going to see fruit. We're going to see the world seeing Christ in us. And as the world sees Christ in us, then they're going to respond as the Holy Spirit leads in direction to the cross. And so we see the fullness of these terms can only be experienced by the fullness of the Holy Spirit living in us. Obedience has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. Obedience leads to love, to the lovable as well as to the unlovable, and that's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit that comes from our love to one another is that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we've been looking at these three terms, obedience, love, and fruit. But they all find their energy and their foundation in the Holy Spirit working and moving in us and through us for God's glory. And so I trust that these three terms, obedience, love, and fruit, that they may be, I want to say, tattooed on your brain. Maybe that's not the right choice today. Branded on your brain. That they might be fastened on your brain. That they might be like I've been this week. I can't get rid of them. I can't forget them. They've been before my heart and mind all week. And I trust that they'll follow you as you go forth this week to realize that we are called to live a life of obedience and to demonstrate His love, and in doing so, we'll bring forth fruit for His glory. Shall we pray?